For take your Bible, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 14 this morning. The book of 1 Samuel chapter 14. If you don't have a Bible, let me encourage you maybe to find one there in the pew in front of you or somewhere nearby, and you'll be able to see these verses as we read them in a moment. 1 Samuel chapter 14. There's a couple ways to look at the storyline in these few chapters here. You're probably somewhat familiar with the context. You'll see it in a moment. First of all, you can look at it through the eyes of Saul. He's the king who's selfish. He's running ahead of God, and he's claiming victories that he didn't win himself and kind of adding to his own whole list of accomplishments, things that he had nothing to do with. Or you could look at it through the eyes of the Lord, knowing the heartache that would come because of a straying heart and because of disobedience that would be found in their lives. There's the eyes of the armor bearer who would watch a display of faith unmatched by anyone he has ever met in his entire life. But I think in 1 Samuel chapter 14 at the beginning, the real hero of the story, humanly speaking, is Jonathan. There's a remarkable picture of the blessing and the grace of God on, first of all, a man like King Saul who would have a son like Jonathan. Jonathan was a courageous warrior. He was a man of faith. In fact, a faith that at many times didn't seem to make sense to anyone watching. And yet, God would bless him and use him in a mighty way. The truth of the matter is, sometimes in my life and in your life, faith that the world sees looks crazy. But to you and I, it's faith. What you and I as believers understand and know as trusting in the Lord, sometimes the world says that makes no sense. And that's really what 1 Samuel chapter 14 is all about. I've entitled the message this morning, "Are You Crazy?" Now, don't answer it too quickly, but I think that's part of what we see in the text here in a moment. If you're able to stand, can I invite you to do that? We're going to read several of these verses, beginning in verse 1, read down through verse number 7. 1 Samuel 14, beginning in verse number 1. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, "Come, and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side." But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. The people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod, the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over under the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. You ever know what it's like to be between a rock and a hard place? And the Bible tells us for a particular reason what their names are. The name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other, Sina. The forefront of the one was situated northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come, and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." And the armor bearer said unto him, "Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." Father, we are grateful that you allow us to be in this place today. Lord, thank you for songs that were sung and for friends and guests and faithful members that are here. And Lord, I pray that just for a little while before any other events of the day take place or overwhelm our minds, pray that just for a little while that the Holy Spirit would have our attention. Lord, would you do something in our hearts? Would you teach us about faith? Lord, would you grow our faith? And I pray that there be decisions made this morning that would be pleasing in your sight. Help us to be sensitive to what you would do. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much for standing. On January the 12th, 2007, one of the craziest phenomena to ever happen in a subway station in Washington, D.C. took place. Here's what it looked like. A man walked into the subway station, and he was wearing a long-sleeved T-shirt and a pair of denim jeans, and he was carrying a long, hard protective case. Walked around for a little while and kind of looked mysterious until finally he found a nice place to sit. He sat down and he opened up that case. He took out of that case a violin. He spun the case around in front of him and left it sit there as he began to play. Now you may be thinking, "Preacher, what's so strange about that? That probably happens in the subway all the time." Well, that's probably true, but the man on this day was a man by the name of Joshua Bell. Joshua Bell is a world-renowned violinist. And just 3 days prior, he had played at the Boston Symphony Hall for an average ticket cost of $200 per person. The violin he was playing that day was a rare Stradivarius worth $3 million. He's seated in a subway station in a T-shirt and jeans. When Joshua Bell told his friends what he was going to do, and when he told them what his plans would be, they said, "Oh, there's a couple things. First of all, somebody will recognize you and you'll make all kind of money." Some of them said, "Well, if they realize what you're playing, then you'll be in trouble." But on that particular morning, he played for about 45 minutes and he made about $32. Those few people that even cared to stop and to listen and maybe throw a little bit of loose change into that protective case. And then finally he packed up his stuff and he left. Afterward, and when he met up with his friends, they said to him this. They said, "You've got to be crazy." I would suspect, ladies and gentlemen, that in some ways, that may be part of the response that's rattling around in the mind of Jonathan's armor bearer when Jonathan tells him about this planned attack on the Philistines. I suspect that maybe somewhere in his mind as he's thinking, "Have you lost your mind? Are you crazy?" 1 Samuel chapter 14 is a very unusual and it's a wonderful setting. If you know anything about the background, Saul has been chosen as king. He's been anointed as king. And 1 Samuel chapter 13, you find out that the Philistines have defeated Israel and they have utterly embarrassed Saul and his army. And so as we read a moment ago, Saul the king with his few hundred men are now in hiding. They're not out protecting the land. They're not out making a name for the God of heaven, but really they're off hiding somewhere. And it's a pretty dark day when the people of God have no hope. In fact, when you open 1 Samuel chapter 14, that's really what it looks like. You're looking at a group of people who have been chosen by God, who have decided, you know what, there's no reason to really live for Him or even fight for Him. There's just no reason to keep going. Now, I'll tell you, that's a pretty sad day in any nation. But nobody gave Jonathan that memo. Seems like nobody told him that, "By the way, you should be discouraged today." It seems like nobody told him, "By the way, there's no reason to live for God." In fact, the king's son was the only one, it seems like, that wasn't hopeless. Here's a man who evidently believed that if there was enough faith in God, in fact, if just one man had faith in God, then there was hope for victory. So Jonathan says to his armor bearer, if you know anything about the battle that takes place, he tells his armor bearer, "I just want to tell you that the God that I know, there's no restraint to Him, whether it be with many or with few. In fact, I worship and serve a God that He's not limited by people or by numbers." So he tells the armor bearer, "Follow me, and here's what we're going to do. We're going to go up and we're going to attack the Philistines, and I've got a battle plan." Now, if you've ever served in our armed forces, if you've ever studied much about history or any kind of battle and warfare, you know that Jonathan's strategy was a pretty bad one. His strategy was this: we're going to go up, and if they tell us to wait, we'll just sit down in the field and wait. If they say, "Bring it on," then we'll go fight it. Just the two of us? Yeah, just the two of us. Jonathan, are you crazy? This doesn't seem to add up, and it doesn't seem to make sense. Now imagine if you were the armor bearer on that day, imagine looking at him and thinking, either Jonathan has now lost his mind, either he's crazy, or he's the most courageous man I've ever met in my life. And I want to tell you that in 1 Samuel chapter 14, you're seeing one of the greatest demonstrations of faith, maybe in all of the Bible. When you go to Hebrews chapter 11, you won't find that Jonathan's name appears anywhere in that chapter. You won't find anywhere where he is listed among those that sometimes we call those who are of great faith. But you're reading about a man who believed that God could and that God would work regardless of what his circumstances were and regardless of what the difficulties were. And ladies and gentlemen, can I just remind you, there is a divine promise and a divine principle that is set forth in the Word of God. God delights to do a work for His people. And God is not limited by our limitations. By the way, that was true in the case of Gideon. You remember what happened in Judges chapter 7? Gideon had all of these men, and God said, that's too many, and that's too many, and that's too many. And maybe God was teaching Gideon what Jonathan is speaking here. There is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Something happened in Jonathan's heart that ignited a passion and a fervor and a faith that perhaps we don't see rivaled anywhere else in any of these chapters standing nearby. And Jonathan goes and takes a stand for God and the people of God, and the work of God goes forward. Now, I want to share with you four things that I think are found in this faith that Jonathan has. If you have a place where you can jot them down, maybe they'll be a help to you to come back and remember. But number one, faith reveals God's purpose. Faith reveals God's purpose. Jonathan wanted to find the Philistines and allow God to use him to show himself, God, not Jonathan, to show himself mighty. There's a purpose in Jonathan's decision. You know what the purpose is? That God's name would be emphasized and magnified in the land. That the name of God would be established throughout the land. I want you to notice at the end of verse number 1, I find it interesting, there's just a short sentence there, maybe a short phrase that says, but he told not his father. Now some people have read that and they've said, well, Jonathan is being sneaky and Jonathan's being independent. Some people said maybe Jonathan is being insubordinate and not obedient to his father. And perhaps maybe there's some of those similarities that are there. But can I ask you a question? Could it maybe be that Jonathan knew that his father would try to talk him out of it? Could it be that he knew that his father, who was not in the right frame of mind, would, if he went to his father, that he would try to discourage him? Saul's not in the right frame of mind. He's out of the will of God. He has strayed from where God wanted him to be. He's in no place to give godly counsel. Can I just encourage you and remind you, be careful about where you get your counsel. Be careful about going to someone who is out of the will of God. Be careful about going to the lost world. Be careful about getting your counsel from Hollywood. Be careful about where you get your counsel. And it's interesting that Jonathan asked no one if it was wise to trust God. I find that interesting. He doesn't need somebody's approval if he should follow God's leading. He doesn't need someone's approval if he should exercise faith in the Word of God. Faith waits upon God, and faith walks with God. And when God's directions are clear, the directions of man almost sometimes seem insignificant. So it's not just tucked into verse 1 for the fun of it. It's to help us recognize the faith that Jonathan had far above flesh and blood, far above man's opinion. It was the faith that Jonathan had knowing this is God's plan. You see, sometimes there are people who will try to talk you out of a venture of faith. Sometimes people may try to cause you to think for something that's more logical. Something that makes more sense. Something that's more reasonable. Would you get this statement if you didn't get anything else this morning? You don't need a head nod from man if you have a heart nudge from God. Look, we don't need man's approval if we have God's approval. I want to tell you that over 30 years ago, a group of believers came to this piece of land here that at that time was empty and not a whole lot around in this area that looked much like people or growth would ever happen along Goodman Road in this area. Well, now you can't even get in the driveway because there's too many cars. And a group of people decided that they would trust God, and by faith they stuck a shovel in the ground and they erected a building, and the Clearview Baptist Church began. And over the years, the Clearview Baptist Church has never been huge and had never been out to make a name for itself. But I'm here to tell you that hundreds have been saved and marriages have been changed and land and buildings worth millions of dollars and the work of God going forward and young people going off to college surrendered to serve God and to live for God. That's faith. Some have asked, preacher, are you sure that this is the right time to build? Well, I don't have answers for all of that. Have you seen the cost of fuel? And have you seen that there have been price increases? And have you watched the change in materials? Is this not the hottest day? Preacher, are you sure about all of those things? You got to be crazy. Well, maybe. But maybe there's a group of believers seated in the pews beside you who believe God. And who just trust that the Lord has a plan. Faith doesn't need flesh and blood to talk him into. Faith trusts the moving of God. And watch, as you read 1 Samuel chapter 14, you're reading about one man who understood God had something bigger than Jonathan. God had something bigger than King Saul. God has something bigger, ladies and gentlemen, than you and I. It's that the name of God would be established in the land. Number one, faith reveals God's purpose. Number two, faith rests on God's promises. Faith rests on God's promises. Now look down to verse number 6, would you? Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over under the garrison of these uncircumcised. Now, to read that and perhaps to take note of that, there's really not a lot that maybe in those few words, but the couple verses that precede that help us understand all that has happened in Jonathan's heart. The Bible tells us about these sharp rocks, and perhaps you've been in Sunday school or church long enough to know that there's some great pictures that are found there. I won't take the time to go through all of that, but no doubt Jonathan knew some or enough truth of the Word of God. He understood who God was, and maybe, just maybe, that as he climbed through those rocks, maybe he's meditating on God's Word. Maybe something like Leviticus chapter 27, where the Bible says that you shall chase your enemies and they shall fall by the sword. Yea, the Bible says that 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Maybe as Jonathan is climbing through the rocks, he's doing the math and he's thinking, well, there ain't 5 of us, but there's 2 of us. That ought to be worth about 20 or so. By the way, at the end of the story, that's exactly how many Jonathan and his armor bearers defeat. Maybe he's meditating on the promises found in the Word of God, and he's thinking about what he knows about the law, and going back to Joshua, and going back through some of what he's already learned and heard through the Word of God, and that's been passed down, and thought, you know, God's never let anybody down before. Why would he start with me today? I don't know exactly what's going through Jonathan's mind, but I do know this. Faith builds upon the promises of the Word of God. Action without promises is presumption. That's not faith. But when you take a stand based on the promises of the Word of God, now you've got something you can have confidence in. And faith rests on God's promises. The Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Do you understand, ladies and gentlemen, that the Word of God is the only sure foundation for real faith? The only solid thing that you can build your life upon is the Word of God. It's the Word of God that came to Peter and said to Peter, you ought to throw your net on the same side of the boat in the same fishing hole that you fished all night long and didn't have any success. Well, that's crazy. But Peter caught fish. It's the Word of the Lord that came to the centurion who believed that God could just speak a word and that his servant would be healed, and he rested in the word of God. That's crazy. Perhaps his other servants looked at him and said, if you don't get the master to come to our house, then this servant will never be raised from the dead. But he said, speak word, and it is enough. It's the word of the Lord that said to Noah, build an ark. That's crazy. Do you realize Noah had never seen rain? Who builds an ark or a boat if they don't even know what rain is? But the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith. The psalmist said that it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Hey, can I remind you that the whole sum of your salvation is based on faith? Look, I wasn't there when Jesus was born. Now, some of you are a little older than me. I'm just saying. I wasn't there when Jesus was born, but I read it in the Word of God. I wasn't there when Jesus died, but I believe it. I wasn't there to see an empty tomb, but I can agree with what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 8, whom having not seen, you love. And whom, though now you see him yet believing, ye shall rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Ladies and gentlemen, the only hope that you and I have of heaven is found in the faith and the promises of the Word of God. It's faith that Jesus said, or that the Bible says, that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. That takes faith. It's faith that the Bible says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's faith. The only hope of heaven is found in the promises of the Word of God. Surely, surely you have enough understanding of the Bible to trust what's written. Faith rests on God's promises. Number three, faith recognizes God's power. Now, I love the statement at the end of verse number six. It's probably one of the strongest statements of faith found in your entire Bible. In fact, if you mark in your Bible, you might underline that phrase that there's no restraint to the Lord. If you want the whole phrase to say, by many or by a few. What a statement of faith of who God is. You're talking about a man whose father is out of the will of God. You're talking about a man who has been defeated by the enemy because he disobeyed God. And yet he has a son who still believes in God and still trusts that God can do a great work. Jonathan truly believed nothing is impossible with God. I'm glad that God still plans and loves to work through insignificant people like Jonathan. I'm glad that God is still in the business of us understanding. God doesn't need to understand it. We do, of understanding there's nothing that can restrain him. I mean, you talk about a man who believed that God can do anything to the point he put his life on the line. Ladies and gentlemen, you need God's strength day by day. You know that just the ring of a phone can call for you to need God's strength? It only takes one text message. It only takes one letter. It only takes not one knock on the door to call for you to have the strength of God that you need in your life. And where faith is found, God's power is displayed. If you would go to the book of Isaiah, and you don't have to turn there, but the entire 40th chapter is all about a testimony of God's Word. It's as if the prophet Isaiah is wanting us to recognize who God is and how faithful His Word is. He says things like, God has a strong arm, and God is mighty, and the list goes on. And by the time you get to Isaiah chapter 41, verse number 10, the Bible says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will help thee, yea, I will strengthen thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Five times in that verse, God uses the personal pronoun, I. Do you know that every child of God can draw from those promises? Every child of God can find strength in those promises in time of need in your life. And God is always ready to display His strength and His power when He finds people that have faith. Faith reveals God's power. Number four. Faith reassures of God's plan. Now, I have always liked the picture of Jonathan's armor bearer. I don't know what it is, but I just always like the guy who's in the background that says, let's get her done. Hey, you want to go? I'll go with you. I've always appreciated the faith that Jonathan's armor bearer has. Sure, if that's what you feel God wants us to do, you understand that the Israelites, the rest of them, are hiding out in caves and dens and hiding out in a field because of the cowardice of Saul. And though they were greatly outnumbered and they virtually had no leader, in 1 Samuel chapter 14, Jonathan rises to the occasion and he believes that God could overcome the circumstances. Now watch. Don't miss what's happening. Here's a man and his armor bearer who say, the circumstances are against us. It looks like we're outnumbered, but we just believe God is bigger than those. And we just believe that God can work in spite of what our circumstances are. In fact, so much so that the armor bearer said, I'm with you. Let's go. Can I remind you this morning that circumstances do not dictate the faith that you have in God? Wait a minute. What if God takes this year from you that most precious person? Do you still trust in them? What if God reverses your financial estate? You see, our circumstances don't dictate whether we have faith in God. Our faith, on the other hand, dictates how we look at our circumstances. And Jonathan and the armor bearer understood that. And they said, you know what the circumstances, by the way, in 1 Samuel chapter 14 would say? The circumstances would say, you're outnumbered. Why don't you go hide with the rest of the men? The circumstances would say, why don't you go where King Saul is and throw in the towel and quit? After all, it's too great for you. But Jonathan's faith led him to believe that God could use him and that God could win the battle and there would still be a name of God established amongst the Philistines because there is no restraint to the Lord. Over 100 years ago, there was a dear widow lady who was a firm believer in the promises of God, and she was at a very difficult strait in her life, and her food supply was very scarce, and each day she prayed that God would meet her needs, and every day, somehow, miraculously, God would meet her needs. Well, one day, she felt impressed to pray, this was her prayer, that God would give to her a hen egg. Now, we would probably just say an egg, but her prayer was specific. Lord, give me a hen egg for breakfast. She said that as she pillowed her head that night, it was almost as if Satan said, well, you know that's foolish. Number one, you don't have a chicken. Number two, there's not a hen anywhere in your neighborhood. Number three, you don't have money to buy a chicken or an egg. She said, I've decided to tell Satan, it doesn't matter, I'll be having eggs for breakfast. So she went to bed that night and she woke up the next morning at the sound of a cackle. She got out of bed and walked to the doorway and she looked up the stairs and standing at the top of the stairs was a chicken. She thought, well, isn't that neat? Isn't that just like the Lord? So that dear widow lady made her way up to the stairs and as she turned around the corner to the upper stairs and laying on the beautiful rug there was a single egg. Now, she never questioned how the chicken got in her house, but she said, I prayed and thanked God for the egg and had a wonderful breakfast. Now, that's a true story. It may sound like a fairy tale sometimes for us to believe, but that's the kind of faith that gets the attention of God. I don't know what it looks like in your life. In some ways, I'm not even sure what it looks like in mine yet. But I do know this, that it causes me to believe that God can still do miraculous things in spite of my circumstances. That's the kind of faith that Jonathan had. You see, true faith really doesn't change despite what generation you live in. The truth of the matter is, if we were to look at the circumstances today, they're pretty depressing. It doesn't seem like to me that the world is the friend of the Bible. It doesn't seem like to me that in many ways the world is alert to the deception that is happening. Aren't you appalled at the deception that's happening in our school system, in our government? It doesn't seem like the world can see that. But that ought not bother are believer in the sense that we know that victory is ours through the Lord. In a moment, we're going to gather outside and be looking at a group of believers who will take a step by faith to believe that God can do anything, trusting Him in His Word. Read a story about a man who was walking along the edge of a steep cliff, and he accidentally was walking too close to the edge, and he fell. On his way over the edge of the cliff, he grabbed a hold of a branch that he was able to hold on to and rest his side of the body, and he looked down thousands of feet below into the canyon and thought, well, I'm certainly going to die. And he began to cry and to scream out, "Help! Help! Is there anyone up there?" This went on for several minutes, and finally, after a while, he cried, "Help! Help!" And he heard a voice. And the voice said, "Jack, can you hear me?" The man's name was Jack, and he said, "Yes, I can hear you, but I can't see you." And the voice said, "It's okay, I can see you." So he responded, he said, "Who are you?" And the voice said, "Well, I'm the Lord." He said, "You mean like as in God?" He said, "Yes." And Jack cried out. He said, "Lord, I promise that if you'll get me off this cliff, then I'll do better and I'll change this." And he said, "Now, wait a minute. Just be patient with the promises." He said, "Here's what I want you to do." He said, "Jack, I want you to let go." He said, "Lord, did I hear you right?" He said, "Yeah, I want you to let go of the branch. Just trust me." There was a long pause for a moment, and then Jack said, "Help! Help! Is there anybody else up there?" Now, the truth of the matter, that's silly, but that's often the way you and I treat the Lord. I wonder if there's Christians in 2021 that can believe God like Jonathan did. Call it crazy, call it faith. Lord, thank you for your word, and I pray that you'll use it to speak to our hearts and, Lord, grow our faith so that we'll rest in you and, Lord, that we'll trust you. Lord, these four pictures, these four principles that are so clearly and vividly displayed in Jonathan's life, help them to be in our lives as well. And I pray that you'll help us to be sensitive to you working in our lives in Jesus' name. Heads are